And welcome, friends, to this, the Thursday morning edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. Great to have you with us, friends, on this Thursday edition of our broadcast. We want to welcome you to the program and remind you, of course, that you can join us simply by sharing your thoughts in the comments section and just share whatever's on your heart in relationship to our theme today. If you have a question, please feel free to ask those questions. Make your comments there. That way you can participate in our broadcast today. Throughout this week in the Grace Hour, we're talking about the theme of integrity. And today we'll talk about integrity in leadership, in church leadership, Christian leadership. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio today is Pastor Schaller. So we'll be your hosts for today's broadcast. And again, many of you that are listening, we hope that you'll chime in and share your thoughts with us as well as we get things underway here today. In yesterday's broadcast, we talked about what integrity is and what it looks like in a local church. And then, of course, today we'll focus on the leadership of our local churches. But when we talk about integrity, Pastor Schaller, we're talking about authenticity, honesty, transparency, conviction. I read in an article recently that there was an interview in the New York Times with the CEO of a world-renowned bank and investment firm, and he revealed his uncommon practice for hiring leaders in his organization. According to the interview, the CEO invites job candidates to breakfast, and then he arrives early to make sure that the restaurant messes up their order. The reason he does this is simple. He says he wants to see how the candidate responds. In his words, he wants to look inside their heart. He was more concerned about their character, their integrity, rather than their credentials or their experience or education. And if they were lacking in the area of integrity and character, they probably wouldn't get the job. It's interesting.
Yeah, it is.
But couldn't we say the same thing about the lives of those who are in positions of leadership in the church? God wants to know what's in their hearts.
Yeah, right. Yeah, the new birth makes it possible because we have a new heart, and that's the key, you know, the new heart, the new creation, Christ born in us, and then to live with that kind of heart searching or transparency. Could you talk a little bit about you know, the X-ray machine for the human heart? As a love,
yeah, it tells you a lot, doesn't it? I mean, because you could walk into the office of a cardiologist, and he could ask you, "How do you feel?" You could say, "I feel great."
Yeah,
you know, I've never felt better. And then he might say, well, let's do an echocardiogram, which gives them a real good picture and image of what's going on in the heart. And they could find some pretty serious issues that are wrong. Mm. And the next thing you know, you walk back into his office and he say, well, we need to schedule surgery for you.
Yeah.
Now, how's that possible? But in other words, they're taking a look on the inside, regardless as to how good we might feel or how fit or how in shape we might think we are, there could be underlying conditions that haven't been exposed.
Yeah, yeah. So in a spiritual way, who can know the heart? It is deceitful, desperately wicked. Have you noticed that?
I sure have.
You have?
A lot of experience in that area.
Yeah, I mean, we are, 1 Thessalonians 2, Lord tests our hearts. So wasn't Job tested? And, you know, in the Bible, we read about men that passed the test and failed the test and passed the test and failed it. So what's our takeaway but to realize that nobody is above this? I mean, we're all capable of being very hypocritical and lacking integrity, you know?
Yeah. So. And when we talk about this whole idea, this whole business of integrity, it's important that we let people know we're not talking about perfection in the life of the leader or the believer. But today we're focusing on leadership. So we're not talking about perfection. We're not talking about sinlessness. Although sometimes, and we mentioned this on yesterday's broadcast, especially working with young people, sometimes they get that idea that their leaders are sinless and that they're perfect and that there's no flaws and no mistakes. That simply isn't the case. But what people can see is that when those flaws and those perhaps failures or sins do show up in their lives, they are quick to isolate them, repent of them, and honestly bring them before God to be cleansed. Because we're not talking about perfection, are we?
No. But we could say leaders, once you get into a place of leadership, it could be that people around you have so much respect for you, and you actually have an advantage because you can use that trust, and you could actually become, you know, hiding the real things that you are thinking or doing. You can hide them from the people around you, and you could also protect yourself from investigation or from like a review, accountability. So as a leader, you may remove yourself from accountability.
That's right.
And you might say, you know, I have the people around me, but they're my yes men that will always be reaffirming and reassuring people of who I am. And that's really a temptation, and it needs to be addressed, that that the point of integrity is that you are who you are in public and in private, and more or less that is who you are. And in a private way, you are very vulnerable. You are open, you are transparent, and then in the public, there are the inappropriate public things that we don't cover, that are covered. Our sins, for example, we confess them, and they are covered by Christ, and we are not bringing them into the public unless, you know, it's appropriate to do so. But generally we're not doing that. It is something that needs to be understood spiritually, where you are open and vulnerable to God. Before God and God alone have I sinned. I confess my sin to God. It's forgiven and covered. And yet it might be appropriate for me to confide in a confidant. In James 5, it says, confess your faults one to another. So it might be appropriate for me to be accountable to somebody and to tell them or make my confession to somebody that is humble and wanting me to be restored.
Yeah,
it's Galatians 6:1. So it's not, you know, dealing with sinful people, and boy, whether it's in leadership or anybody, it's something that requires wisdom.
Yeah. Someone has put it this way, that even the best of men are men at best. Right?
Yeah.
And it's true. But, you know, you bring up a good point, because I think, unfortunately, the culture that we live in today, most of them only hear about the moral collapse or the failures of leaders in our churches today. They're not interested necessarily in the successes of those in positions of leadership in the church. But when moral failure strikes, when there's a lapse of judgment, or if there's inappropriate behavior among leaders, that's what gets and garners all the hot, you know, the highlights and the headlines, if you will.
Yeah.
Which is unfortunate. But, you know, like you said, this is what's so unique about Christian leadership, is that it, on the one hand, it's so sacred, and on the other hand, it has to be so carefully brought before God, that we live in honesty and integrity before God. Because, well, it's like the psalmist said, Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my way. And if there's any wicked way in me, lead me in the way of everlasting. And you mentioned Job. I mean, the very first verse of the book of Job, it's God bringing our attention to the character and the integrity of his servant Job.
Yes.
It's amazing. And the fact that it was going to be put to the test.
Yeah, right. So on one hand, the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked, who can know it? So history is filled with people that kind of like show a good show or talk a good talk but don't walk the walk, or that give the impression of one thing but in reality it's something different. Okay, so history is filled with that. On the other hand, it seems that it is possible for a believer to walk in integrity. Because it says that here, I'm reading from Psalm 25:21. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on you. So it does seem that even though the heart is deceitful, the new birth and the new heart, it gives me the opportunity to walk in a way that is different from the world. Mm. And to walk in the integrity, and that it will uphold me. And I kind of think that generally people are very forgiving, but they don't like it when you cover up. That people are wanting you to be honest and admit your failure, or you know they don't they I'm saying American people. Thinking of Martha Stewart, who cheated on her taxes and was a businesswoman, but she spent time in jail, admitted her error, from what I understand, and then went back into business when she got out. And I mean, people buy her products and so on. I think they are forgiving. Mm-hmm. They are forgiving, but they don't like the cover-ups, and they don't like hypocrisy. So let us as leaders in the church recognize that. Now, in a cancel culture, when a man fails, there are cases in the news about men of God, and I'm sure women of God that do fail, and maybe they're canceled out. But I don't think life is over for them. I think the same applies, and that is there is an integrity regarding truth that I can walk in that's not my failure. And to be honest, God has forgiven me of my failure, and now I am restored and I'm walking in my integrity, which is I'm embracing truth about me being forgiven. Mm. You know, the truth says I am forgiven, and the blood of Jesus has washed my sin away. Why don't I walk in that integrity? You know, that's not so much about my moral failure in itself. That's more about my moral failure being dealt with by God, and he wants me to walk in God and in the truth of my forgiveness.
Mm. That's right? Real. Yeah, that's biblical integrity, isn't it?
Yeah, it is, yeah.
That's crucial. That's
important. The world is about justice and about moral integrity and not covering up and so on. I go, okay, let's admit that some man of God has failed, maybe terribly, and has done something wrong. Okay, now where is he going to live? Well, we're going to get rid of him. Well, okay, we cancel him out. But then where does he live in the eyes of God? God is saying, I want you. You're alive. You're breathing. I want to use you. Mm-hmm. I want, maybe not in the ministry like he was used before, but on the other hand, what God, does he cancel us out?
No.
I mean, in his integrity, he's saying, I gave my son for that man's healing and restoration and for his life. So walk in my integrity, which is accepting my forgiveness and the truth of what my son did for you.
Mm. Wow. And I think we know stories like how that's happened. Let's, for instance, with Jim Baker, I think his life was well chronicled in terms of his failure. But then we don't hear so much about the biblical integrity when he was restored, when he was forgiven, when he did discover God's grace in a new and profound way, and God redeemed his life.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, if you fail and live in depression and withdrawal and self-absorption, whining every day, how could I do such a thing? How could I do such a thing with great remorse and sadness for the rest of your life? That's not God. God is the God of all grace. God is the one that forgives. Why not walk in the truth of the doctrine? You know, the reality about me is that I am a sinner. Woe unto me. There is no good thing in me, Romans 7. The truth about me, to be honest, like long before we really mess up, we should be parked there realizing that what we are capable of, and then embracing the reality of God's grace, that he would even look at me, love me, talk to me, give his son for me, restore me, and 1 second later, I'm in fellowship with my heavenly Father, and he's saying to me, walk with me, I'm not done with you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That gives people such great hope.
Yeah.
Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and he gave him these different charges as a leader, as a teacher, and he told him to meditate on the things that he was speaking to him about, give himself entirely to them, so that your progress may be evident to all. And then he said in verse 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, he said, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. It's interesting that he would say it in that way. First, take heed to yourself. We really have to pay attention to the inner man as leaders, don't we?
Yes.
Because we could be focused on the doctrine and we could have all the teaching. It could be impeccable and accurate. But what if our inner life is deteriorating and we have not paid attention to it at all? That could be like a setup for disaster.
Yeah. Well, we say the doctrine in itself can be the letter of the word. That's 2 Corinthians 3:6. Romans 7, we have that phrase, the letter of the word. So you have the possibility of studying doctrine, studying the Bible, and it killing you. The letter kills. But Jesus said, my word is spirit and life. So there you have two ways of describing the Bible. One is that it can kill you. The other one is it gives you life. So if you take care of the inner man, that means that you are walking in the Spirit, that you are trusting in God, looking to Jesus, having a spiritual life, a prayer life, humility, trust in God, look to God, then the doctrine will come with life and minister to you.
Yeah, beautiful. It's been said that there's two ways to destroy a physical building. One is outwardly and the other one is inwardly. Outwardly, you know, you have a building that's going to be destroyed and you bring in the wrecking ball. You bring in the crane, it's the wrecking ball attached to it, and you can see it, you can watch it demolished. But then the other way is what they call the implosion, where, you know, explosives are placed throughout the building in such a way you don't even see it, but yet when they, you know, hit the switch, the building comes down and collapses completely. You might not see the collapse in the life of a leader outwardly, but if he's not paying attention to his inner man, this is something that can happen. It's kind of like a sinkhole. You know, we've heard, read about, and seen on television what happens with these sinkholes. Well, you know, it's not like the earth just collapses in a moment. There has been a deterioration, a washing away, an erosion that's happened underneath the ground that you can't see.
Yeah.
And the next thing you know, it can swallow up a road, it can swallow up a home, it can swallow up a neighborhood.
Yes.
So, but this is all because something was going on that could not be seen by sight.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So the paying attention of the inner man is so crucial, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, yeah. it demands that we stop and pay attention on purpose and to say, as the psalmist prayed, Lord, it's time to search me.
Mm-hmm.
And if there's something there that is not right, it's going to bring reproach on your name as I occupy a position of leadership. Show me, deal mm-hmm. with it. I want it dealt with now before that collapse happens later.
You know, I have a story here. A man, a preacher, preached a sermon on honesty one Sunday. On Monday, he took the bus to go to his office. He paid the fare. The bus driver gave him back too much change. During the rest of the journey, the pastor was rationalizing how God had provided him with some extra money, but he just could not live with himself. And before he got off the bus, he said to the driver, "You made a mistake. You've given me too much change." Then the driver said, "No, I didn't make a mistake. It wasn't a mistake. I was at your church yesterday, heard you preach on honesty. I just decided to put you to the test this morning."
Wow. Wow.
So, when the man of God was on the bus and it was bothering him, like, that means, what is that, conscience, my message yesterday, nobody knows about this, how will I really live before God? And he just came, you know, he came to the conclusion. And if you think about it, I mean, let's say it was a good piece of money, $20 that he benefited from on the bus, you know, and maybe he needed it or he could use it. But what is the counter thought that deals with the temptation? I mean, I think it is really, is that $20 mean that much to me, you know? Is it really mean enough that much to me? It may be convenient to have it, but actually, you know, I think, you know, overall in my life, God is in charge of my life and God is taking care of me. And I don't really need that, you know. I can go back to the driver and say, "You made a mistake."
Mm.
You know, how would you process that, Pastor?
It's just something about the new birth that brings these things to our attention. I mean, I was in a Target store the other day and something like that happened. You know, I knew that I gave the man a $10 bill and he immediately gave me change back for a $20 bill. And initially, the first thought is like, "Oh, look at that." You know?
Yeah, right.
Is this a blessing? But yeah. immediately, because of, the inner man,
yeah.
I said, no, you've given me too much money back.
Yeah.
And then he began to check and he said, "Oh, you're right. Thank you." You know, there's just something about the inner man. I mean, unlike the story that you just told, I didn't just recently preach on honesty and character and integrity, but it's a blessing to think that those things reside in our hearts. And over the course of time, they become convictions, settled beliefs in our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
This is the way we live. This is the way we operate. There's no duplicity.
Mm-hmm.
There's not, you know, one man publicly and then another man privately.
Mm.
We can't afford to live that way because we're walking in the light where everything is open and naked before the eyes of God.
Yeah. Beautiful. Yeah. So maybe regarding telling the truth, let's say to your wife or your daughter or son or a close friend, like you can't imagine like deceiving them, or you just can't imagine like playing a trick on them or cheating them, you know, because you have to live with yourself. And how could I do that to someone that I love, right?
Yeah.
So we are like that. And it becomes, like you said, it's our character and it's our habit. And that's a great thing to see. At the end of the day, you know, you can say, or even at the end of your life, you can say, this is really who I am. I mean, it's the spirit of us. God is in us, and it really is the way we are. And I like that idea that we actually become. It may be a struggle or learning habits. Actually, you could say selfishness is maybe at the heart of being deceitful. So it's selfishness. So the new birth has actually turned that around, and we actually think more about God and glorifying God and doing God's will, even if it's to my disadvantage. So then you put that, you know, extrapolate that some years down the road, and you start to learn to live unselfishly. You're not thinking so much, oh, you know, that you gave me the wrong change, and really the bus company maybe really needs this money, or it's not right that I would get it, or, you know, like, it's just not right. We agreed I would pay this, and now, you know, something has happened, and I've got to be true to my agreement on it, that the bus fare was $2.50, and now this is different because you gave me the wrong change. So, but I was happy with paying you $2.50, and here's my money. Happily paying you what we agreed on, you know, that idea. Like this nature now in us makes us great employees and also leaders that are honest and transparent and direct and fair, you know. Mm. So, like, this is maybe the root of us losing our integrity is the selfishness of getting what I want now, or getting something more than somebody else has, or even out of a wound. People that are wounded in life, they become very self-centered, and then this integrity element is missing in their life. That messes up with their relationships. Mm. Relationships are problematic because they're so selfish. So they are losing. And then, of course, when you sense a person doesn't have integrity, they're not being honest, and so on, then that affects your relationship with the person.
Yeah. And you can see how important integrity is in leadership in a local church, because it develops a trust within the community of faith.
Yeah.
If people have the confidence that their leaders are filled with integrity, and that they're the real deal, they are authentic, they are genuine, then it develops trust in the hearts of the congregation.
Yes.
And then people can live out the message that they're listening to, and they can live out the very truth that they're hearing, and it impacts the strength and the credibility of the local assembly, and then sends a testimony to the watching world.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
People say, I can go to that church.
Yes.
You mentioned the other day about a gentleman who said to someone else, you know, you should go to that church. It's a great church. I highly recommend it.
Yeah.
But he himself didn't go.
Yeah, right. But I'm not going there.
I'm not going, but it's a good church.
Yeah.
Practically speaking, how does a leader cultivate this kind of integrity in his heart? I mean, I think, isn't it the accumulation of time? I mean, time is so important because we are growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And just attending a local assembly on a regular basis and being committed to that and being faithful to the call, the personal call that God has in your life, all of that contributes to the growth of integrity in a person's life, doesn't it?
Yeah. I think it does rub off. We have a marriage marriage seminar this weekend here, and I was thinking of this thought that you have two selfish people getting married, and they really want something from each other, and they are essentially selfish. I'm not saying that this is every once in a while. No, this is all the time. People are selfish when they get married. They're usually between 20 and 30 years old, or even 40 or 50, but they are They are large part, we are selfish. So you must learn about relationship and serving. You must learn about loving the other when you are not loved, or serving the other when you are not served. Now, if you have two people growing in this service, which is the result of the Spirit filling us, Spirit fills us so that I can serve the other one, and they learn it also, like where they learn, they are learning together, though they don't agree to it. It's not as if they have some, you know, sit down reconciliation and they agree to serve each other. No, in the local church, as born again believers, we learn to become servants, and it takes time, but the Spirit does that, and we learn it. And then in a marriage, two selfish people, one of them becomes a servant to the other one. And in time, the other one learns the benefit of serving the other. But they may continue to be selfish, but the other one is able to just keep serving them in their selfishness, and they keep serving them and loving them. And the other one that is selfish may learn, wow, it's really easier when I could learn, or I am learning what he already knows or what she already knows. They're always kind. Why don't I be kind? They're always like available to help. I would like to be available to help. So it actually can rub off. It can actually grow, and they can learn to be selfless, and also honest and dedicated and committed. When they say, I'm going to be there at 2 o'clock, they are there. But if they're a little bit late, I know that they're always late, but I might be kind about it and say, that's okay. I did find you're a little bit late, but that's okay. Don't worry about it. So I serve them, and they learn that it's easier to live like that with each other, serving each other. And then the integrity is growing. You actually are more honest, you're more direct, loving, kind, and committed to each other.
It's amazing.
Yeah, it is.
It sounds like good information to share at the marriage getaway.
Yeah, I'm not officially a speaker there, but I'm sure that's what's going to come across through the speakers.
So it's obvious as to what happens when a pastor leads without integrity. We've seen, heard, or read about all of the different scenarios that have taken place. But one question that was posed to us by our producers was, should a pastor, if he recognizes that he lacks integrity, should he remove himself, or should he be removed? Is that always necessary?
Yeah, I think it is. There's the actual event that shows he lacks integrity, but behind the event is his character. So he doesn't remove himself because his history is littered with violations of integrity, dishonesty, and everything. That's just on the surface. He has a deeper problem, and that he's just not being honest and accountable. And that yes, he should remove himself, because he's going to end up hurting people. He's going to hurt the relationships are going to be broken. People are going to be disappointed, not only with him, but with Christianity.
Yes.
Not only is he like disturbing people regarding his own relationship with people, but he's hurting people in regards to the faith.
Yeah,
that people are going to say, "Wow, that's bad leadership, or bad pastor, or bad youth leader," and that's like that's disturbing to me. That's hurts.
Yeah,
yeah.
And I know people that won't go to church anymore. And this has now gone on for many, many years. And you can trace it. They trace it all the way back to a lack of integrity in a church that they were once a part of in the leadership.
Yeah.
It's that damaging that it can really take a person out. I mean, it doesn't justify them in the sight of God for not seeking God and worshiping God, but yet you can understand why they're as disillusioned as they are.
Yeah, they should find a good church. Yeah. I mean, I like, if somebody eats a bad lunch, do they say, I'm never going to eat lunch again, you know? Mm-hmm. Like, well, I'm not going to eat lunch at that place, but I'm going to find a better place. So I'm going to keep eating lunch because I need to eat lunch. In the same way, I need relationships. Mm-hmm. So these relationships are not good, but I need to find good relationships and also be part of making them good. Mm. You know, like I have a portion to bring to the table so that I can have good, healthy, meaningful, lasting relationships with people. Because there's a bad one, it doesn't negate my life, cancel my life out.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's better, rather than to just sit on the sidelines and be a critic, it's better to be a contributor.
Yeah.
Where you can make a difference.
Well, even I sit on the sidelines and I'm a critic, and then I get a group of people around me that are critics, and that's where we park. Mm-hmm. And like, what are we doing? Well, we're just talking about something that we ourselves are prone to be guilty of, and that is, where's our integrity?
Yeah.
You know, are we sick? Are we wounded? Are we hurting? Are we selfish people? Mm. You know, where we've turned into this and we're just judging the past 20 years later. Mm-hmm. We're just judging. It's all that that's our spiel, they say, right? That's our shtick. You know, that's our thing. That's our gig, you know. Mm. That's our game. That's what we do. And it's like, you will not stand before me or any of us. I'm only an advisor and a counselor saying, move on.
Yep.
Like, go build healthy relationships, not by tearing down other people, but by building the country, building the community, building a marriage, building a family, reaching the lost, going into the undermost parts of the world with the gospel.
Amen. Yeah. It's the goal for all of us is like what the Apostle Paul said. He could actually say this, be imitators of me, even as I am of Christ.
Mm.
That's integrity, isn't it?
Yeah.
To be able to say that is real integrity.
Yes.
And I think that would probably be God's goal for all of us as believers and certainly as leaders.
Yeah, if we lead down our lives for the brethren and be spirit-filled, we will, you know, by God's grace, do pretty good. Mm-hmm. And I don't think that the Lord would say about David that he performed all my will. Mm. He did all my will, saving in the case of Uriah. Mm. Okay, in that particular case, okay, no. Mm. But otherwise, I restored him, I forgave him, I anointed him, I called him, I used him. So, like, that means to me that the Lord's not done with you.
That's right.
Whoever you are,
yeah,
wherever you're at in life, our God is the restorer of the soul.
Amen. And on that note, we'll wrap up today's Grace Hour broadcast. Friends, thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope that you'll tune into the next edition of our Grace Hour broadcast. That's coming up tomorrow, a little less than 24 hours from now. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcast, Google Podcast, Spotify, and more. Until tomorrow, may God bless you.